I want to share around God's love perfected amongst us. And more specifically, what that means, maybe you should turn that volume a little bit down because I might get excited and blow your speakers. I didn't notice, but is there anybody here for the first time? There's some the family. Is there anybody else here for the very first time? I am here for the first time. Are you the only first time visitors there? Well, welcome. It's great to have you here. Welcome to our family. I'm not a minister here, but I'm part of the bigger family. It's great to have you here. We trust you enjoy your time with us. It's great to have you here. Before I continue, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to start off there. I love the Word of God, and I prefer the Word of God speaking more than I do. So we're going to spend a lot of time in the Word of God, and I would really like to encourage you to turn with me to these scriptures. We've got them there at the back, but nevertheless, I would love you to turn with me. If you do not have a Bible with you today, please sit next to somebody that does, and remember to bring it with you. The reason why we have the scriptures on the board is for our visitors. It's not for our members. We want you to turn and read with us in the Word of God because this is what changed people's lives. It's not me. It's not the way I present it as much as it is what the truth is within it and with God's Spirit that makes it alive. So we want to encourage you to cultivate a love and a passion for the Word of God. But I did bring the slides with, nevertheless. But before I want to spend some time in God's Word, I would like to ask you a question. Who is God? Who is God? If somebody were to ask you, who is God, and you had only two things to describe who He is through what has been revealed to us through Scripture, what would those two things be? If you had to complete the sentence, God is, and you only had two words, two definitions, two things that would summarize who God is, His character, His nature, His being, what would those two things be? Everything created, but through what Scripture revealed, what God declares of Himself. Yes, these are all the, okay, let me try to explain you more because I want something specific from you and not that what you're saying is wrong. But Scripture in itself declares God is love. That's one. What is the other? No, that's very profound. In if you only have two concepts to bring across about who God is, who is this God that we serve? One of the most powerful ones is just that God is love. And if you would stop for a moment and think and meditate on what that is and the significance of that statement, it's powerful. And what is the other one? God is? Father, yes, but that relates to the love, but there's something else. God is? One, that's also very powerful, but there's something else. His nature. Holy. God is holy and God is love. If there's only two concepts that you can share, that you can bring across about the nature and the character and who God is, it is these two things which are so powerful. If one would stop to think about it, if you had to explain in two words who God is, it's the fact that God is holy and God is love. Because in those two things is the rest of the revelation of God is summarized in that God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a just God. He is a consuming fire. Not that one should approach Him without that concept of who He is. But also that He is love. And for many people, that might seem like a contradiction. And I want to share on one of the two aspects. But before I continue, you know, it's so important to understand those two characteristics of God, that God is holy, He is just. He is righteous. But that He is also love. You know, the Old Testament was a great expression of the one aspect of God. The fact that God is holy. And the law was given to us to give us a better understanding of the fact that God is holy. Remember when Moses came to that bush that was burning and God spoke to him. He said, you know, Moses, take off the shoes on your feet because the ground on which you stand is holy. You know, when we approach God, it's so important to understand that God is a holy God. And the whole Old Testament is an expression of God's holiness. Who God is. What is His righteousness? What is His justice? And how should we relate to a holy God? And we got the law and the regulations and all that so that man can know how do you approach a holy God. But then also God expressed the other side of His nature. The fact that God is love. And we see that in the New Testament. How the Word became flesh. And that's my question that I want to ask you this morning is, how did God express, if the law was the expression or part of the expression of His holiness, what was God's expressions of love to humanity? His Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And more specifically, what is the most powerful expression of God's love for us? That He gave His Son. And what was that physically? How did that manifest? If God send His Son to the world to express His love for us. What is the most powerful thing that we could see in Christ's life that expressed the love of the Father for us? The cross. Christ dying on the cross for us. The most powerful expression of God. That's why God sent His Son into the world, is to express who He is. Not just through word and understanding, but through deed, so that we could know for no uncertain terms, that God loves, that God is love. What a powerful expression of God humbling Himself to become like us, to live amongst us, to be one of us, to experience the world that we live in, and in the midst of that love, forgive, heal, and die for us. What a powerful expression. Now, with that in mind, with the fact that God sent His Son to reveal, to express a part of Him that was not fully understood, I want us to turn to Matthew 22. And this is a very well-known account from verse 34. When Jesus was dealing with humanity, and more specifically, the misunderstanding of who He is, who God is. We read here from verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, an expert in the law, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?" And Jesus responded, "That you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it, equal to it, has the same measure, are going together. You can't have the one without the other, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this is so powerful what Jesus is saying. If you would stop for a moment and think about the significance of what Jesus is saying in who God is. God is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And God responds by saying that you must love God. You must love God. With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, with everything that is within you. And you know what? That makes perfect sense. It is kind of obvious that we ought to love God with everything. But then God says something very significant. He says, equal to my expectation of you loving me with everything within you, equal to this, as important to this, going together with this, is that you must love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's very profound, because God is saying, you must not just love me. I'm not only expecting you to love me, I'm also expecting you to love the things that I love. I don't want you just to love me. I want you to love people. That says such a lot about the nature and the character of God. It makes perfect sense that we ought to love Him. But when God says equal to this, is that you must love people, it's such a powerful expression of who God is. God loves. And God says you must love me and you must love people. You must also love what I love. And therefore you must love people also. If you truly love me, if you truly know me, you will love people also. That is very powerful in what God is saying. Yes. The question one must ask, why does God want us to love people? And it's not just because God loves people. It is because the nature of God is love. And we sometimes find this tension between the fact that God is holy and the fact that God is love. I mean, the most well-known scripture is most probably John 3:16. And you know, within verse 16 and 17 is found this expression of both God's holiness and His love. Because we know it says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that it might be saved. You see, because sinful man coming into the presence of a holy God will face punishment and condemnation. That is the expression of God's holiness. But yet, because of His love, He gave His Son so that we shall not die, but have everlasting life. So God made a way for sinful man to be reconciled to Him so that he can come into the presence of God. And that expression of grace, expression of love, was motivated by God's love. It's such a powerful picture of who God is. And sometimes it's important for us to understand, because God said that even though I'm holy, I did not send my Son to condemn that you might perish, but I send Him so that you may be saved and be reconciled to us. It's important for us as Christians also to understand the dispensation in which we live. We live in this dispensation of grace, where Christ come not to condemn, but to save. It's important when we relate to the world, not to condemn, but to save. However, when Christ returns, it will not be to save. It's also important to know that. But for now, we live in this dispensation of grace. And we need to live it in its fullness. And we must understand that this grace was motivated. It flows out of God's love. Not His anger. Not His holiness, but His love. So God is saying, you must love me and you must love people also. They go together. You can't have the one without the other. You must love me. And you must love. That's the only two musts. You must love me and you must love people also. Isn't that powerful? Then God goes further, and I want us to go to 1 John 4 from verse 20 to 21. 1 John there at the back, one of those small books. Could I maybe have a The Word of God says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now that's very profound. God says, whoever says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. So I can declare to you boldly today, the wars that has been fought in the name of God between the Catholic and the Protestants, you know what? It wasn't God. The wars that's been fought in the name of God, killing others who also believe in this, you know what? That wasn't God. And there's so many wars in the name of God. And God clearly declares that if you say you love me and you hate your brother, you are a liar. You do not know me. Because whoever loves God must also love his brother. God says you cannot say you love me and not love your brother. Why is that? Why does God say that? Because if you think about the big picture of salvation, the fact that we used to, you know what? We used to have a character, a nature of goodness, of love in the image of God. But then it got corrupted when we chose not to submit to God, but we chose to submit to the devil. And we forfeited our dominion over this world, everything in our dominion, and our character, our nature got corrupted. And then we were born again. We became a new creation. God breathed his seed within us. And we were born again. With a new nature. Behold, all things have become new. The old is gone. And the seed is God himself. And God says, listen here. You cannot say you know me and hate. Because hatred is not from me. We have become something different when we were born again. We used to be in Adam. We used to be controlled by our sinful nature and the flesh. But now we were born again and we became something different. In John 4, from verse 7, we read the following. 1 John 4, same chapter. You can keep your finger there. We're going to stay there a lot. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Powerful. Now you might ask yourself, well, I mean, what do you mean, whoever loves? Does that mean, I mean, there's many unsaved people that do not know God and also loves that. What does that mean? Now, God clarifies what kind of love he's talking about. And I want us to just keep that question in the back of the mind. What is this love that God is talking about? Because clearly it doesn't just mean loving each other emotionally, kind of the fuzzy thing that humanity does. God speaks clearly about something else because he says, whoever loves has been born of me. But who doesn't is not. So what is this love that God is talking about? We'll get to that. But before we do, you know, sometimes our relationship with God becomes so spiritual because God is unseen. And sometimes the way we relate to God becomes so spiritual. But you know, God is such a practical God. I mean, the whole universe has been created. It's physical. It is an expression of His majesty. The fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, the incarnation, what a powerful expression of the heart of God. You know what? And the very fact that nature was created to declare His majesty, you know what? Humanity was created to express His relationship. I mean, if you read Ephesians 5, and we don't have time to go into that, between the role of the husband and the wife, and then you read about this mystery, about the two becoming one flesh, in the context of the husband and the wife, and then this great mystery. And then the Word of God says, but this mystery that I'm talking about is between Christ and the church. And it is actually pointing to the fact that the reason the husband ought to love the wife and the wife ought to submit to the husband is because that is an expression of the love of God for His church. And that is why, husband, you ought to love your wife, and wife, you ought to submit to your husband, because it is far more than just loving and respecting. It is an expression of God's love for us. And that's why God hates divorce, because that does not reflect who God is. You see, God created us as an expression of His relationship. And this whole term of being born again is very spiritual as well. But you know what? The whole process, like I explained, is the fact that we have been changed. We have become new. Something has changed within us. And God is saying that if you've been changed, if you've become like, and this is this whole process of being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ, we're all meant to become more like Christ. You know, God is saying that if you are born again, if you've been changed, if you had an encounter with me and you are changing, you cannot say that you hate. Because then you do not know me. Then you've not been changed. In verse 21 we read, so He has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So what is this love? Is it a fuzzy emotional feeling or is it something else? Now I would like to ask you again, like I did you in the beginning, how did God demonstrate His love towards us? Through His Son dying on the cross for our sins while we were still enemies. Hardly for a good man will anyone die, but for an enemy. Who would lay down his life? God says, listen here, I want to show you what love is. I want to show you who I am. I will send my Son to die for you while you're still an enemy of mine. That is God's love. That is the expression of God's love. Now listen to this in 1 John 4, from verse 9 to 12. The question is, what is this love? This, from verse 9, is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we may live through Him. This is love. Dot, dot. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another like this, laying down our lives for one another, then God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This is so profound. God is saying, this is what love is. This is the love that I'm talking about. If you love like this, then you're born of God. If you love the way I love, if you love one another like this, then my love has been perfected. The New King James says, and His love is perfected in us. It's made complete in us. You know what? God sent His Son as an expression of His love for humanity. It is complete. The purpose of God sending His Son into the world is complete. It is perfected when we love in the same way. How powerful is that? You know what? God did not just send His Son into the world to save us, but He sent His Son into the world to save us that we can become. And God is saying, this whole expression of my love towards humanity is perfected, it's completed when we are able to love the way He loves us. Then His love is completed. If you want to know what is maturity, Spiritual maturity is when we are able to love the way God loves us. This is how you measure spiritual maturity. It's not by your revelation, your great miracles, what you understand, your great faith. It is love for one another. The expression of God's love. You know, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord," as we see God as in a mirror, we are being changed, transformed from glory to glory into the same image. That is the purpose of salvation, that we may be changed. That transformed is, in Greek, is metamorphos, which we get the word from metamorphos. You know, it's not just a change, it is a complete, the worm from the butterfly. We used to be in Adam with the sinful nature. Now we are being transformed. We are being changed from what we used to be into something completely different. We are being changed to become like God in our character and our nature. To become like Christ. As we see Him, as we behold Him, we are being changed. It is a process. So you know what? If we do not have the capacity at this moment to love one another in such a way, that's fine. That's perfect. That's normal. Because it's a process of being changed. And God is saying, you know what? I'm pointing you to what you are meant to be changed into. And what the goal of this process is, not a greater understanding, it's not a greater power, but it is greater love. Are you still following me? We are all meant to be changed. God is just showing us what to. In John 13, from verse 34, we can go there. In John chapter 13, that's not one John, it's the Gospel John 13, same author. And I'm not speaking about John. I'm speaking about God. Same author. Jesus speaking, he says, "A new command." Oh, sorry, let me wait for you. John 13. Oh, it's probably there. Yeah, okay. John 13 says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." So what is new? What is the old commandment Jesus was talking about? If this is the new commandment, what was the old commandment? The old commandment was, you must love one another, or you must love your neighbor as yourself. That was the old commandment. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor equal to yourself. Jesus says, now I give you a new commandment. You must love one another as I have loved you. This is the new commandment. The old one, love one another. You know what? When I was a young man, I suffered with depression and I wanted to kill myself every day. Literally. It was easy to love my neighbor as I loved myself, because I didn't love myself very much. This challenged me very much. God says, I give you a new commandment. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. I have laid down my life for you. I have loved despite of myself. I have loved at the cost of myself. I have given you my life while you were still an enemy. This is the new commandment. And then he says something very powerful. He says, by this the world will know. By this the world will know that you are my disciples. Not by your great miracles. Not by your great teachings or your revelation or your buildings or your good works. But if you love one another the way I love you, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, because the world cannot love like this. It cannot. Isn't that powerful? By this the world will know. And you know what is so challenging? How you love one another. Not by how you love the world or the lost even, but by how you love one another. Your brother and your sister in church. The person next to you and in front of you and behind you. You know what? Because sometimes the people to love, it's the most difficult to love our brothers and our sisters. Sometimes it's easier to love an unsaved person because you know what? If he does bad things or say bad things even towards you, it's kind of, you know, he's unsaved. That's what they do. Kind of, what more can you expect? But you know, if a brother betrays you or gossips behind your back, that's very difficult. But it's so powerful how God expresses himself. You know what? If you are able to love one another sacrificially, by this the world will know that you are truly my disciples. You know why the world cannot relate to the church? It's like Gandhi. He said, you know what? I love Jesus, but I don't like his followers. Because he can see in Jesus' love, but he cannot see it in his followers. But this is so powerful. If we ought to love one another as he loves us, then the world will know. So how do we know what love is? We can go back to 1 John. John 3, it won't be up there. Don't look for the slide. I think it's only the headings. It's not there, don't worry. I did it on purpose so that we can read the Bible ourselves. 1 John 3. So powerful. The greatest expression of God's love is John 3:16. Now the other verse you can memorize is 1 John 3:16. The definition of love. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also love ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Very powerful. And then in 1 John 4 verse 16, we read the following. And we know and believe that God has, and we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And then something very powerful. In 1 John 4 verse 12, we read this. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. You know why I say that is so profound? Because there are two types of people that come to church, visitors. Two types of visitors, and I'm generalizing now. Obviously, there might be exceptions. But in general, there's only two types of visitors that come to a church. It's either those who already believe in God and loves God, and they are looking for an environment where they can grow closer to God. They're looking for an environment where they can make themselves vulnerable to one another so that they can grow further in God. And then there's another type of person that comes into that door. That is somebody that doesn't know if God exists. They want to see God. Show me God. I'm here to find God. And God declares no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. Now, isn't that powerful? So I want to encourage you this morning to love one another. I want to encourage you to continue to love one another. I want to say loving one another is not just something that we do. I want to say loving one another is the fulfillment. It is the purpose of God sending his son into this world that we can become like him in this world so that the world will know who he is. Because through loving one another, the world will see who God is. Isn't that powerful? So I want to encourage you to grow in your love. Sacrificial love for one another. Despite of yourself. You know, the Bible says we should not only look out for our own interests, but also the interests of others. You know, it's so powerful if to give you an example, in London what we did is whenever there's somebody that's pregnant within the church, the day they give birth, we have a whole, for the next 2 months, they don't make food because the church is on a roster to bring them food. So for 2 months, they don't make food. And you know what is so amazing? The church organized that in the beginning. Now we don't need to organize it. Because when somebody's pregnant, the church automatically does that. Everybody knows. They don't need to wait for a little list from the church office to tell them who's on duty. They just organize it amongst themselves. And it's become a culture. And you know what is so powerful? When the colleagues of those people hear, we think it's kind of normal. Oh, it's a great idea. Oh, nice. Let's do that. But when the unsaved people hear of this, they are blown away. You mean people bring you food? Like friends? For 2 months? They're blown away. I mean, when France, I heard a lady, somebody shared, I think my wife shared with somebody else concerning, you know, when France and Marisa, that's the pastors that replaced me. When they arrived at the airport the first time, the church was there to welcome them. And this lady came to my wife, what? Is that true? Tell me more. She was amazed. You understand what I mean? We sometimes take for granted the power that loving one another in such a simple, practical way. If somebody is sick, go visit them. Take them food. The Bible actually says we should, but sometimes we don't understand why the Bible says, because it is such a powerful expression of who God is, you know, and in the midst of that, people are amazed. You mean when you were sick and there was like people coming to you every day and they brought you food and they looked after your kids? Little practical things that we take for granted. You know what? The world will know that we are His disciples because that is who God is. Such a power. So I want to encourage you to love one another. I want to encourage you when we have a visitor. You know what? When our visitors arrive, they should be overwhelmed with invitations. We should get so excited because when somebody walks into that door, it's somebody knocking at heaven's door. I want to know who God is. I want to know more of God. And when they come from the outside into our midst, you know what? We should be so excited because the kingdom is growing. This is somebody looking for God. We should overwhelm them with invitations for coffee and for dinner and for small groups. And you know, somebody has a party next week. Don't you want to come with me? And you understand what I mean? That seeking first the kingdom of God doesn't get more practical on a Sunday than when we have a visitor and we all get excited. Because that is such a powerful expression. You know what then? Then all of a sudden, people, wow, you know, this is a place where I feel welcome, where I actually can be loved, receive love, and know God. What an amazing. So I want to encourage you. You are a great church. I mean, you in some churches, you know, you walk in, they don't even greet me, and I'm the visiting pastor. You know, but you guys are great. I can see you love one another. But I want to encourage you to love one another even more. It's not just something that we do. It is the measuring stick of maturity, if I may call that, us becoming more like Him. So I want to encourage you to love one another. And I want to conclude with this well-known portion of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians 13, the book of love. And you can all read there with me. I don't have it on the board. First Corinthians 13 says the following. I'm reading from the New King James. says here, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Love never fails. And then here at the end, verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these, greater than faith, greater than prophecies, greater than understandings and mysteries and gifts and miracles, the greatest is love. You know why? Because God is love. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you. God, we want to worship you. God, we want to be silenced in awe of who you are. God, your great love for us. God, while we were still dead in our sin, in our rebellion, in our selfishness, God, you gave your son. Lord, we want to thank you for that great love you have for us. How can we deny you love us? If we see your son hanging on the cross for us. He took upon himself, who had no sin, who had no shame, who had no guilt. He became sin for us, God. He took our sin, our shame, our guilt upon himself. And he was torn from the Father, and he had to face the Father's wrath for us. And when that Trinity was torn and he shouted, my Father, why have you forsaken me? God, we will never understand. We will not understand the anguish God he had in that garden when he begged you, my Father, if this is at all possible. If there is at all any other way, take this away from me. But nevertheless, Father, not my will, your will. God, I'm so moved because heaven was silent. There was no response. So Lord, you got up and you went to your disciples and you woke them up and said, please just pray with me. And you went back and you asked the same question because you had no answer. My Father, if this is at all possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will. And heaven was silent. So you got up, Lord, and you went to your disciples and you pleaded with them just to stand with you. And you went again, God, and you plead, my Father, if this is at all possible. But you knew, Lord, you knew there was no other way. So you got up again and said, come, my time has come. Let us do the will of God. God, we thank you for that great and awesome love for us. God, we thank you that through your sacrifice we may have life. But more than that, God, you were risen, God, so that we can be united with the Father, that we may become children of God. The same Spirit that lived in you, God. The same seal that identified you as the Son of God was given to us so that we may be known as children of God. That we may become, that we may be changed, God. That we may be transformed into that same image. God, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts today, that we may receive more of you. God, I pray that you will come and change us. God, because we still need to be changed. God, I pray that you will come and teach us through your word, God, through your Spirit, God, that you will transform us from the innermost, Lord, that we will be able to love one another in the same way, God. And God, as we are able to love one another, God, I know, Lord, that love will flow to those who do not know you. So, God, I pray that you may come and change us. Lord, I want to pray for those who are here today, Lord. I don't know where they're at, God. I don't know their struggles, Lord. But I know that you are faithful because you love us. And God, so I pray that you will come and change us. And I'm not going to make an altar call this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity where you are sitting right now just to respond to the Word of God. Whatever God has been speaking to you this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity in your own heart, silently before God, just to respond to Him. Just to respond to His word. So I'm going to give you an opportunity so that you can spend some time with God right now. And just respond to His word in your heart.